Well, take your Bibles in hand if you would. Seems kind of funny not to say, turn with me to Mark's gospel. We conquered that one, right? You know everything there is to know about Mark now. Wow, it's cool. I want to take you to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in my former book, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you going to, at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen. Father in heaven, help us this morning as we study your word. May this time be fruitful in all of our lives. May we grow. Even if just a little bit, may we grow. Prepare us to move forward and to advance the gospel and the message that you've given to us. And may the great and glorious name of Jesus be honored. Amen. By the end of the first century, there were two collections of books. The four gospels had been brought together. They were carried about as the gospel. It's important for us to realize that you get the full picture from all four, the different perspectives. And then 13 of the letters of the Apostle Paul had been gathered at that point, and they were being carried around as the letters of Paul. With the distribution of these two collections, there was a void that existed in between them. That void is what the book of Acts fills. It was actually a pretty conspicuous void because you had Jesus' death and resurrection in the four Gospels, and then all of a sudden you have this church that is being addressed. The book of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians. And problems and situations of a church that's already organized. And so you had nothing to tie the two together. And then here's this second letter to Theophilus that Luke wrote that fits right in there and ties it all together. I'm thankful this morning for the book of Acts. Amen? You see, it shows us the history of Christian origins. And that's kind of that title that was tagged to this book very early on and then substituted with the Acts of the Apostles. I like this. The history of Christian origins. So we're going to use that throughout these weeks as we study together the book of Acts. The history of Christian origins. During this period of time in the early part of the second century, as the church is coming together and it's trying to figure out how it's going to exist, how it's going to be structured. If you've been part of the Catholic Church, they show a certain model flowing from Peter and from the church in Jerusalem and how it builds from that point. I believe that there is a little broader model that exists, and that is on the shoulders of all of the apostles as they spread out around the world. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus takes on its variety that it has today. You know, sometimes we're disturbed by the variety of the churches and the gospel. We just think, well, if everybody could come together. But do me a favor, would you? Would you look at the person sitting next to you? Just do that for just a moment. I don't think we have any twins in here, do we? Well, yeah, there they are up there. I forgot. Brian and Brent. There's still enough of a difference between you two guys you can tell each other apart, right? You know, for the most part, that person sitting to your right or to your left just doesn't look anything like you. And I would imagine they probably don't think like you, and I'm certain that they don't act exactly like you, because our God is a God of variety. And looking at some of you, I know he has a sense of humor. I'll not go any farther with that. It's just true. But even in the midst of the Lord's variety and his purpose towards variety, he is very jealous over truth. And early on, there were individuals like a man by the name of Marcion in 144 AD who took out of the four Gospels his own bits and flavors. And then he took out of the epistles, the 13 epistles that were circulating, his own bits and pieces, and he formulated his own Bible. Called it ordained, anointed. Problem was, it created an entire new direction of the Word of God. Because he believed that the New Covenant and the New Testament had nothing to do with the Old Testament. So what he did was go through and take out anything that referenced the Old Testament and brought it together. You know what they used to confront the heresy of Marcion? The book of Acts. The history of Christian origins. So I look forward to us unpackaging this book together as we see what the Lord did between the ascension of Jesus and the spreading of the gospel through all the churches around the world. But note this, Acts is Luke's second letter on the same subject. What is the subject? He states it. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Luke picks up at the end of his gospel, his chronological account that he wrote for Theophilus, And he begins to give that same energy, that same focus to the formation of the church. The unfolding, if you will, of how the message of Jesus was lived out in the lives of people. I want you to take a perspective with me, if you will. Now, it's going to be up to you whether you'll do this or not. But I want you to take the perspective that we today are writing and living the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. In our book, there's 28. But you see, we are another day in the life and ministry of Jesus. It's kind of amazing that for 2,000 years there has been another day and another day and another day living out the same truth of what Jesus began to do and to teach. I stand before you here this morning, having been saved by the same gospel message that saved the Apostle Paul. Wow. I stand here before you this morning, and everything in me is yielding to the desire of the same Holy Spirit that Jesus promised and sent on the day of Pentecost. This is just another day in the life and teachings of Jesus. Hallelujah. How many can say that this morning? You would own that reality, that today is another day in the life and teachings of Jesus in you. Hallelujah. Maybe you can't this morning. Maybe you have never met him. Maybe this is a new thing for you, and a new breach, if you will, for you to go through. But it's possible, not through me, but in the same way that all of these men and women came to know him, you can come to know him this morning. It's by faith. It's not by works, lest any of us should boast. But it's by his design, his payment, and his desire that you and I can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I want you to see some things, a couple of anothers in this first portion of Scripture. We'll start off with this one, another 40 days. You see, in 40 days in the Scripture has great significance, and I can't give them all to you today because time will not permit, but I just want to throw a few out on you just so you know what I'm talking about. Do you know that it rained judgment upon the earth in Genesis chapter 7? How many heard of Noah? He's in the ark, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The Egyptians understood a process of embalming a body that we can see in the book of Exodus as they embalmed bodies there, that some have been found even in our generation to still exist. Quite an amazing thing. The embalming process takes 40 days. The Israelites ate manna in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you know why? Because it was for one day, 1 year for each day that the spies spied out the land and came back and discouraged the people. We see Elijah fasting for 40 days, and we see Jesus fasting for 40 days and 40 nights before he is tempted. And then we see here in our passage this morning that Jesus showed himself to the disciples and to the people
for 40 days.
I find that interesting. Another 40 days where Jesus revealed himself to be alive. I would offer you in verse number 4, notice it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Here's another command, if you will. During the life and ministry of Jesus, while he was with disciples, he only used the terminology, here is my command to you, on one situation, on one time. It's found in John's Gospel in the 15th chapter. He gives in that chapter the reason, if you will, the importance of following the commands of the Lord. It sounds like this in verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. That's a pretty good reason to obey his commands. Amen? And then he says, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be full. So now, just look at this before we scoot into what the command actually says. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And then he said, I've told you this. I've encouraged you to stay in my commands because to do that, my joy can be in you and your joy can be full. Pretty good reasons. And then he goes on to give them the command, if you will, of the Gospels. My command is this, that you love one another. That's a big one. Right? I love it where he says, you must love one another except the one that you don't like. That's in the Bill McKee version. Some of you have bought my version. Love each other except those that are not lovable. That's verse 64. Love each other except when somebody's mean to you. You're my friends if you do what I command. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And he says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Love one another. It's not just a privilege, Pastor, for us to love one another. It's not just something that we do. It's the command of the Lord to love one another. I know that some people challenge that. Some people make it so difficult to love them. But perhaps they need to be loved more than any of the others. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul in his epistle to Corinth gives us a shadow of what this love looks like. Keeps no record of wrongs. Oh my goodness. Never fails. Church, we've got so much to learn about what is important. Me being right is not the most important thing. Me getting my way is not the most important thing. Oh, and by the way, you getting your way, you being right, is not the most important thing. Letting the love of God flow through our lives and loving one another, being considerate and caring, not hurting or tearing down one another, but lifting and building one another up. It's the command of the Lord. But you know, here in our passage, in this unfolding of Christian origins, we have another command. What does he say? Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said, when you know my love, when you've accepted me, don't be satisfied there, because I have more for you. I am without shame this morning to tell you that God wants His Spirit to be in your life. When you come to know Jesus as your Savior and He has forgiven you of your sins, He is anticipating the opportunity to move into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit and take up residence from within you, and to not be a voice off in the eon someplace, but a voice deep inside of you that is calling out and reminding you of His ways, guiding you into all truth, and helping you to walk step by step along the way. So, I don't know whether I want this voice going on inside of me. Trust me. This is the God who created you, and He has desires to come and live in you and to live through you. I know some of you skip over to Acts chapter 2 and you see the falling of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. But understand this. This is not about speaking in other tongues. This is about having God in residence in our lives. And this is a command of the Lord to those who are listening. Wait. Wait. Wait until you are filled with power from on high. Oh my goodness. If I said to you this morning, now when the service is over, those of you who will wait around for a couple minutes, I want to pass out to you $1,000 each. What would you be throughout this service? You'd be going, whew. Would he get done quick? Boy, I can't wait till service is over. And you'd be sitting there thinking, boy, I know exactly what I'm... By the time we would get to that moment in the service, you would be ready to spend that $1,000. I don't care if you've got thousands of dollars in the bank. You would probably be sitting on top of that $1,000 more than anybody else. Because somebody's going to give you $1,000 that you didn't have to work for, but that you could just pick up by just hanging around for a couple of minutes after the service is over, and I'm going to pass out $1,000 to each one that hangs around for a few minutes. You know, I'm not a betting person, but I would bet that if I said those who will come to the altar at the end of this service, I'll give $1,000 to you, I'll bet this altar would be full this morning. Now, come on, am I right or wrong? Let's just ask. How many of you, if I was to give you $1,000, you'd come down to this altar? Come on, let's see. Some of you wouldn't. Boy, unreal. Even for $1,000, you wouldn't come down here? No, I'm not going down there. Things happen to people down there. You get the analogy here, right? What is it worth to have the Spirit of God inside our lives? We've cheapened it by our outward manifestations, by all the games that we play, by all the stuff of our humanity that has gotten into this mixture, if you will, of the Spirit of God being in our life. But what is the reality of the Spirit of the Creator God being in a life? The reality is power. The reality is focus. The reality is living a Christian life the way God had intended it to be lived. It's not a question of, do I want this? Do I not want this? It wasn't a question for them. In the same way that he commanded them, if you're going to be obedient to me, if you're going to be obedient the way I was obedient to my Father, you need to love one another. It's not up for discussion. In the same way, he says, go and wait until you be endued with power from on high, until it comes upon you, until you know. You know, somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor, you know, I've prayed. I don't know if I'm full of the Holy Spirit. You know, my first response to you, you haven't been. If the holy, powerful, glorious God of the universe comes into your life and takes up residence, things will be different from that moment forward. You don't have to wonder if the Spirit of the Lord has come upon you. If you have not had that experience, then wait, because that's the instructions that he's given. He said, but oh, you know, I've come to the altar and I've prayed for this now for years and years, and it just doesn't happen to me. He doesn't say how long to wait. He says, wait. Too many of us have gotten up and moved on, deciding on our own that, well, I came, I waited for my prescribed amount of time, and nothing happened to me, so therefore I'm going to move on in my own strength. Sorry. He gave two commands. One, love one another. Two, wait until you're filled with power from on high. Got quiet, didn't it? Is there anything we need to do in the quietness? This would be a good point in time. Do not leave Jerusalem, he said to them. This is the history of Christian origins. This is the reality of our beginning in the Christian faith, was to wait. Don't move on. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything else until you have been empowered from on high. That's another command. Let me give you the third thing. Still with me? Some of you enjoying a good nap? Good. I never mind that. If you want to sleep while I preach, I don't have any problems. Because if we wake you up at the end and you felt like you had a good rest, you will walk out going, I'm refreshed. This is great. So sleep on. Don't ever nudge somebody and wake them up when I'm preaching. You let them sleep on. We all need something today, and maybe yours is sleep. That's fine. In verse number 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now note how he answers them. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the King James Version. New International says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want you to notice something. Jesus takes them out of the kingdom of this world to another kingdom. another kingdom. These boys and girls were still concentrating on the kingdom of this world. They were wanting to know, okay, now you've died, now you're resurrected, everything's cool, now there's power. Wow, now are you going to establish your earthly kingdom? Are you going to rule over Israel? Are we going to get to be in authority? Come on. It's the same question that they asked him earlier when he was walking on the roads. It's the same question that James and John's mother asked Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can my boys sit on each side of you? Everybody's worried about the kingdom of this world. And Jesus said, don't worry about the kingdom of this world. There's another kingdom. It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set for the kingdoms of this world. But I want to get you interested in another kingdom that is going to breathe life over mankind. Amen. Whew. If I have to preach and say the amens, we're going to be here a while. The kingdom of the church age is not of this world. Jesus did not rebuke them for their narrow thinking, but rather he placed all such decisions under the authority of the Father, in verse 7. He concentrated on the timely portion of their question and did not respond to the second part of their question because it's irrelevant. We are worrying too much about the kingdom of this world. Too many Christians are worried over the stuff of this world. They cannot fulfill the purpose and the plan that God has for their lives because they are so intent on building the kingdom of this world. Let me give you a revelation moment. Maybe you've never come to this understanding. But when you breathe your last breath, and you will, they will put you in a box or an urn, or they'll throw your ashes someplace. And all the stuff that you spent your life working for and acquiring will be in someone else's hands to decide what's going to happen with it. And my experience shows me that they will not do it the same way that you're doing it. So in other words, you're going to worry and fret. You're going to spend your life, your energy, the power that God gives to you on building a kingdom in this world that you are going to leave behind. That's the reason why the writer of Ecclesiastes says it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. Then what matters? Jesus tells us, he says, lay up treasures where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. I'm not preaching a message about giving to you. I'm talking about choosing a kingdom. Coming to the understanding, the awareness that you and I are individuals with one foot in one kingdom and a heart in another. We're living because we're in the flesh. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he said, Father, I want you to keep them in the world, but I don't want them to be of the world. I want them to be of our nature. Let your spirit be upon them. You see, this first chapter of Acts unfolds the purpose of God for those that belong to God. He wants his spirit to live in our lives. He wants his kingdom to become our priority because his kingdom has a different set of guidelines, a different set of priorities, a different pursuit than the kingdoms of this world. So many of us, folks, so many of us, our days are wrapped up in the kingdom of this world, and it's going away. I blink twice, and this week I get as old as Larry. It's amazing. I just blinked my eyes twice, and I went from being a 20-year-old to a 60-year-old. It's amazing. Where did the time go? I'm just now starting to learn some things I could have used when I was 20. Wow, I could have really plowed some ground if I'd have had this information back then. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The 20-year-olds or the near 20-year-olds think they've got it all sewed up now. This, the kingdom of this world and all of its pursuits are temporal. That means they only last for a season. But the Lord is trying to refocus us, those of us that belong to Him, to take our eyes off of this world and put it on Him and on His kingdom. He said it like this in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His rightness, and then all of these things will be added to you. In the history of the Christian origins, we find right off where the Lord is desiring to move us off of the kingdoms of this world to a focus on the kingdom of God. Amen. That leads me to the last one, and I'll be done. Amen. Oh. In verse number 9, it says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Can you imagine with me for a moment what that would have been like? Standing up there on the Mount of Olives, we learn it was a Mount of Olives in verse number 12, but standing up there on the Mount of Olives with Jesus, he's talking with them, they're talking with him, they're listening, it's just like another day. He's alive now, they're looking at him, they've witnessed, they've eaten together, everything is cool. He's just bebopping along, these guys are making their earthly plans, and he has a heavenly plan. I remember when my oldest son went to college for the first time. He had been away from home here and there, gone to Europe and different things for short things, but I always knew he was coming back home. And I remember when we took him to Springfield and get him set up in his room, and then came the moment to leave him. And it was like somebody took a board and hit me upside the head. I mean, this flood of emotion. I mean, it's just a rush. I'm trying to contain it. I wanted to be the strong one. But there's just this rush of emotion that's all over me. And what I was reckoning with was, this is it. He's no longer going to be my son under my household and tutelage, if you will. But now he's going to be a man, making his own decisions of what he's going to do. Sure enough, the first Thanksgiving, this was like September, and in November, he brings home this little short gal. I'm going to marry her, he says. Anyway, we love Jen. Now we had a girl. you know, that flood of emotion was the transformation from what I knew to the way life was going to be. Can you imagine the flood of emotion that came over those disciples? Because they had just gotten Jesus back from the dead. They'd spent 40 days witnessing him come and go and the miracles and eating with them and all of this. And all of a sudden, a cloud envelops him and
he ascends into heaven. Anybody here think they were ready for that?
He told them about the crucifixion. He told them about the resurrection, and they missed that. He didn't tell them about the ascension. It just happened. And you can imagine. Now what do we do? Now what? And then they look up and here's two angels. And I love the angels. Man, they are right to the point, aren't they? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Go do what he told you to do. I mean, that's the essence of it. Huh? What are you standing around here in an empty tomb? He told you he'd meet you in Galilee? Go to Galilee. That's where he'll be. No nonsense. These two guys, what makes you stand looking into heaven? Why are you standing there looking at the sky? The same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now get on with it. Another coming is announced to this brand new church and to all of us. Not another Jesus, not a different Jesus. Not one who's going to start the process all over again, but this same Jesus is coming again. I don't know if you're really thinking about this or not, but you know what? I'm going to meet the same Jesus that Peter met. I'm going to meet the same Jesus that had an encounter with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. That murderous terrorist named Saul of Tarsus, who was stopped in the middle of the road by Jesus, the Son of the living God. I'm going to meet him. I'm going to see hands with the prints of nails in them. My Bible says that when he is standing there, he is as a lamb having been slain. I'm going to see him as he is. Now tell me that's not incredible. So, oh, I wish I had some hope in my life. Oh my goodness. You just don't know the kind of hope that you have if you've got Jesus in your life. You know, we're concentrating so much on the stuff of this world, on the kingdom of this world. We think, oh, my toys are broken. You ever seen a kid where their child, when their toy gets broken, it's the end of the world. Oh, my dolly's arm fell off. And mommy goes, it's all going to be okay, honey. Because mommy knows, in just a few years, that little dolly is going to mean nothing to you. You're going to outgrow that dolly. That wagon that the wheel fell off, it can be fixed. No big deal. But for to that child, oh, it's the end of the world. Right? See, this is, don't you know that the Lord has to look down on us and we're all torn up by the stuff that isn't going to last anyway, including these bodies. I spent some time, you know, the Lord woke me up early this morning, and I spent some time just sitting here thanking him for everything that he has allowed me to accomplish over the last 7 years. Because before my surgery on my inner ear, my life had gotten It got very narrow. I was trying to pastor, but I every time I moved, I was dizzy. And sometimes my dizziness would take me down to the ground. Sharon would have to go with me to the hospital to visit people because I'd be down on the ground, and then I was done for the whole day. And I could just see my life getting smaller and smaller. And my doctor said, well, what I can do is I'll put you on disability, which meant I would no longer be in ministry. And I found this ENT who was willing to go in there and take everything out. And I have 7 more years that I've been preaching the gospel and doing the work of the ministry. And I was just thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for 7 more years. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen the next day. I don't have any idea what else is going to come. Because see, this thing's, it's just clay. It's bound to break. One thing or another, it may get cancer, it may get arthritis. Well, it has a little of that. I mean, it may get all kinds of stuff because it's of this world and it's going to break. But this world can't touch who I am because I am in Christ. He and I have solidified our relationship, and we're working on it every single day. And I'm spending more and more and more time investing in His kingdom than I am in this kingdom of this world, because I'm realizing it's not going to be very long before I get to transition into that eternal kingdom. And so I'm working and I'm investing and I'm living for that kingdom, the kingdom of God. Why? Because He told me I could. Oh, and by the way, I've got an appointment to see Jesus. He left this world in a cloud of glory, and He's coming back in a cloud of glory. How do I know that? Because He said, I'm coming again. But I would remind you of the 2 commands. To love one another and to wait until you're filled with power from on high. Don't let the distractions of this life sidetrack you from the things that really matter. Now, punch the person that's next to you that's asleep and tell them they can wake up. Because pastor's done. Another day, an Acts 29 day, that's our day. Look at that, living another day in the shadow of His resurrection, living another day in the power of His Spirit, living another day in the kingdom of God, living another day looking for Christ's return. Just leave that up there, would you, Ken? Come on, church. This, my friends, is the origins of the Christian life. And this is the Christian life today. Let's rehearse it one more time. Living another day in the shadow of His resurrection. He's not a dead Savior. He's alive. Living another day in the power of the Spirit. What they received at Pentecost is available to you and I today. Are you willing to wait in the presence of the Lord until you are filled with His Spirit? He's ready when you are, living another day in the kingdom of God, learning less and less to be taken up and enamored by this world, and more to be enamored by His kingdom. And as Matthew 6 says, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. And finally, living another day looking for Christ's return. Maybe today, before Peyton Manning can ever make it back to Indianapolis. We could be in heaven in the presence of Jesus. I think there's some folks that have some altar work they need to do. Not for me, but in preparation to be obedient to the Lord. Some of you are missing the Spirit of the Lord in your life. You know. You know. If you're hungry and you want God to be in your life, He's here. He's ready. If you have sin in your life that you haven't confessed, He's ready to lift the burden of sin off of you. If you need power, He's ready to fill you with His Spirit. If you need hope, He's ready to let you know He's coming again.